Right. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And Lord, share with us a portion from your throne and from the thoughts that you have today. In Jesus' name. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you could turn there, please. This is a topic that I believe is very rarely taught. Yet it is greatly addressed in the Word of God, but not in pulpits and not in Bible studies. But the Word of God has quite a bit to say about it. Yet it is one of the topics that I believe are the least understood in Christian doctrine. Because no one seems to deal with this. And I think no one seems to deal with this because I have a feeling, or maybe wrong, correct me if I am, but I have a feeling that much of Christianity thinks they should not be concerned with these things. Because in a manner of speaking to them, it is an issue of humility. Thinking that if they are concerned with certain things, that they are not humble. But God had given definition in an abundant way regarding things, and we bypass it in our religious concepts of what humility is, which is simply another form of pride. Humility is not my thinking. If I don't touch this idea, then I am humble. That's not humility. That is a self-righteous religious attitude. But that's not humility. Humility is when I agree with God in all things. And when God decides to give a doctrine that He thoroughly builds in the Word of God, then it is not humility for me to discount that doctrine. It is humility for me to learn the doctrine and to learn how to think with that doctrine. This is why the apostles gave the doctrines. This is why God built doctrines throughout both the Old and New Testaments. So, starting in verse 8 of chapter 3. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is talking about something that is coming. It is coming for every born-again believer. No born-again believer will ever be able to escape this event. Now, the Word of God says that heaven is in the north. In Psalm 48:2 and Job 26:7, the Word of God says that Zion is on the sides of the north, that He stretched out the north over an empty place. And interestingly enough, astronomers tell us that in the north there is an empty place where there is little that they know of in terms of celestial bodies. In Isaiah 14, the Word of God says, and this was Satan speaking as Lucifer, he says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. In Isaiah 41, I have raised up one from the north, talking about Christ. Heaven is in the north. When we are raptured, we will be raptured to the north. Heaven is in the north. When we go home, the angels escort us and they take us north, because that is where our home is. We will go to the north. We will go to heaven. Now, after the rapture, will come two events: the Bema Seat Judgment and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We will stand before God and we will be judged. And it's not a judgment of salvation. It's not a judgment of good or bad or right or wrong. It is a judgment that is an evaluation for the rewards that we'll receive for all of eternity. Now, the Word of God says a great deal about these rewards. This is why, as I was saying a few moments ago, I don't like when Christians disparage rewards or where they act like they're not important. God does not act like they are unimportant. God acts like they are very important. Perhaps if they are important to God, they need to be important to me also. And tonight we're going to talk about the rewards of the Bema Seat. Now, the Bema Seat is talked about in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Word of God says in Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That word judgment in the Greek is the word bema. That word bema is an elevated platform. It is a picture of a Greek tribunal, where the judge sits on an elevated platform and he that's being judged stands before him. And he dispenses his judgment from the seat that is at the bema. It is the bema seat. In this judgment, we will not be judged for sin, because God does not remember our sins. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And though my sins may be as crimson, yet the blood of Christ has made me as driven snow. There is not one sin. Nothing apart from God. Not one failure, not one flaw, not one mistake that can ever be brought up at the Bema Seat, because they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 1:5. They have been washed away. They do not exist. They are not remembered. They have been put on the scapegoat. They have been thoroughly removed. They cannot be remembered by God. Therefore, God will not judge me for anything that I have done that is sin or wrong or evil, or anything that I have done apart from Him. He will not judge me for those things. It is a place where is an evaluation of reward. It is not a place that is an evaluation of failure. Now, why is it not a place that's an evaluation of failure? Because the failure has been dealt with at the cross. It cannot be brought up. If God were to bring up a single failure, then God would be unrighteous, because He would be going against His very own blood. And He cannot do that. God cannot help but to abide faithful. He cannot go against Himself. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His Son. He cannot deny His Son's blood. He cannot deny the crucifixion. He cannot deny the resurrection. He cannot deny my position in Him. This is the very reason why believers will be raptured. Because we have not been appointed unto wrath, not even for a split second, not for a moment. Not one iota of wrath from God is coming to the born-again believer, because the born-again believer is washed in the blood. The Bema Seat will be no different. The God has not forgotten His blood at the Bema Seat. I'm standing at the Bema Seat someday because of His blood. Now, when I get to the Bema Seat, I'm going to stand there first for a season with my pastor. There's a lot of people who don't like this doctrine, but that's just too bad, because it's a doctrine from the Bible. In Hebrews 13:17, the Word of God says, "Obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves," and this is very clearly talking about the pastors. Okay, take a look at the context of the passage if you don't believe it. It's very clearly talking about the elders. The elders in the original language there talks about the pastor. "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." Who do they give account to? The Lord. They give account to God. They watch for your souls because they have to give account of whom? Of the people that have been brought into their congregation. Of the people who are called unto them. They must give account for those people. And they give it before God, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." The pastor will be presented with the believer. He's going to stand with the believer for a season, not for the entire event, but for a season, a period of, I don't know how you measure the passage of moments in heaven, but for a season he will be standing at the Bema Seat with the believer, and he will present that believer to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, the Word of God says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you." Who? I. This is Paul talking to his church as a pastor. Okay, this is, "as I may present you a chaste virgin," to whom? To Christ. The pastor presents the corporate body members to the Savior at the Bema Seat. How do I know that? Because that is the place that we give account. That is the place where we are presented together to God. The pastor will present the people in his church, if they are called to him, to God. After that presentation, as the believer is being evaluated by God at the Bema Seat, if there is a place where the believer suffers loss, then the pastor will have to account for that. God will say to the pastor something to the effect of, "Did you teach this doctrine in which this believer suffered loss?" And if the pastor has not taught that doctrine, then the pastor will suffer loss. If the pastor did teach that doctrine, then the believer alone will suffer loss. This is why James says it's not too wise, not too good to really try to be a teacher unless you are specifically called to it, because the accountability before God is greater than that of the regular body member, of the regular member of the congregation. However, by the same token, this is exactly why I give double honor to the pastor. because the pastor has a much greater responsibility before God because of his office. I give him honor as another believer as I would to any believer, and then I give him a second honor, a double portion of honor, because of the office that he holds before God. And in that, I honor the pastor. In that, he has a greater responsibility before God. He has a greater grace from God for that responsibility. And he has a greater position, not because he is a greater person, but greater position of honor. Not that he should be put ahead, per se, of anyone, but he should be respected for the man he is before God, just like every believer, and for the office that he holds. He will also be responsible for every believer in his church. If he has not taught them, he suffers that loss. Pastors, there are some pastors who don't like this doctrine. Quite frankly, if they're not preaching the Word of God, I can't blame them for not liking that doctrine. But there are many pastors who love this doctrine because there are faithful men who love the Lord, who love God's Word, who love the people in their church, who love the lost, who are faithful to walk with God and pastor as God would have them pastor. And they are wonderful and beautiful pastors, and they will be well rewarded, and the people in their churches will be well rewarded because they had a faithful, godly pastor. It is so important. It is so absolutely vital that the believer has a pastor who is a godly man. And I say man for a reason. As much as I appreciate the heart of a woman who may want to be a pastor, that she would have the heart to do that, the Word of God says, do not suffer a woman to preach. Don't allow this, don't tolerate it. A woman is not to be a pastor. A woman is to be properly submitted in God's order to her pastor. That's not saying she is not properly submitted to, if she is a married woman, that is not saying she is not properly submitted to her husband. That is not the same position. That's a different position. She is submitted the same way as any man would be submitted to his pastor, in the proper delegated table of authority. Not because the pastor is anything, and not because he has the right to lord it over anyone. He certainly does not. But from the pulpit and in his office, he has a certain measure of authority from God. And if anybody has any sense as a believer, and this I don't mean to put a trip on anyone, but if anyone has any sense as a believer, before they make any kind of serious decision in their life, they consult their pastor. Because he is the one that is given as a covering. The pastors in Antioch were meant as a covering for Paul the apostle. When Spirit-filled elders, pastors in that church, led by the Holy Spirit, told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, he did not listen, and that was his demise. Did God have it in his plan? Did God have it in his purpose? Did God have a plan around that mistake? Absolutely, but it was a mistake. It was not God's will that he went to Jerusalem at that time. It led him to Rome and led to his beheading. Now, was it, again, did God use it? Yes, God turns the curse into a blessing. Did God use Paul after that? Unbelievably. But it was a mistake. He should not have gone. He should have listened to his pastor. Those pastors gave account, or not yet, but will, of the way that they pastored the apostle. Even the apostle had to be submitted properly and in godly order to another man. Although the apostle was used to write the Word of God, although the apostle was used by God to speak for God, if you will, given special authority from God, he was still submitted to a pastor. The pastor wasn't greater than the apostle, it was just an office. Just like the apostleship was an office, and they were both given by grace. The apostle was properly submitted to his pastor, and the apostle was properly submitted to the other apostles. That is why the apostles would meet from time to time. That is why Peter was rebuked by Paul, got corrected, got right, and then also wrote tremendous portions of the Word of God. Why? Because the apostle was submitted also to another apostle. A pastor must be properly submitted to another pastor. If a pastor is not accountable to any man at all, if a pastor is not accountable to another pastor, it doesn't have to be in the same denomination or the same church, but he must be accountable to another pastor, then he is a pastor without a covering for himself, and he will not be a covering for anyone else either, because he has no source of covering. He has, if you will, broken the link, broken the chain. It is crucial for pastors to be properly covered. Does that mean that every day they come and report to somebody about every detail in their life? No, certainly not. They have a believer priesthood. They stand or fall before God. They are not perfect. They too will fail. But they need to be covered just like every other believer needs to be covered. And if they are not, then they are not doing things correctly in God's table of organization. Very important. Anyway, the pastor will present the believer to God. Now, believers, one of the things about believers is they think that what they do is what they do, how they live is how they live. And if some don't believe in the Bema Seat, which I can't figure out why, because the Bible clearly talks about it, but when they get to the Bema Seat, they think that they will simply for their own lives give an account, and that will be their full account. That's not quite right. You see, believers share in each other's rewards. The Word of God says in Matthew 10, and starting in verse 40, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. If I receive a pastor in the name and the character and the office that has been given to that pastor, and if I receive him and I receive the teachings that he gives, and I submit myself properly to the order, if that is my pastor, then I will receive that pastor's rewards. If I receive another body member, another person in the body of Christ, another Christian, another believer, a brother or a sister, if I receive that person, and I receive them because they are a brother or a sister, they are a believer and I love them, then I will receive their rewards. Now, if I receive a reward and you receive a reward and then somebody else receives a reward, then they'll receive your reward too. You see, I believe, and now this is not doctrine, this is opinion, but I believe that when we reign, we will reign as local assemblies. I believe that we will reign together. Now, that's not doctrine. That's just an opinion, but I think it's a pretty good one. And the reason why I believe that is because if we receive one another in the name of who we are, in other words, because we are believers, and if we love one another and we are disciples together, then we will receive each other's rewards. And one of the rewards that is received is reigning. You see, if a person suffers, he will reign. And if another person who is not suffering identifies with the suffering one, he will reign with him, because he suffers with him. Bear one another's burdens. share in each other's rewards. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who can do it on their own, who doesn't need a pastor, who doesn't need the Word, who doesn't need the body. There is no such thing. There is no one congregation better than another congregation. We are all the body of Christ. The hand is not better than the foot. The eye is not better than the ear. We are all the body of Christ. You get so many schisms and so many divisions and so many attacks among believers because they don't love each other. They think they are somehow better. They are not better. There is none that is better. How can Christ be divided? He cannot. It is all Christ. It is all the body. Now, some may function within their role a little more effectively than others because they are walking a little more closely with God, but the value there is not greater or less. What they simply do is they lack the opportunity, or they lose the opportunities to get to know God in a very sweet and unique and precious way. But they are not better, they are not worse, they are cleansed by the blood, just like me. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:8, the portion that we started, that is a type of a reward. It's called the builder's reward. Now, that he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. One lays the foundation, one builds the structures. And each one, while yes, in one token, each one will be on one side, each one will be rewarded before God on their own for their own portion, yet on the other hand, they will both be rewarded together because they have both been building together. So when I am evaluated at the Bema Seat, there are two types of rewards I will receive. There are rewards that I will receive that are unique to me for my life before God, and there are rewards that I will receive that are not unique to me, that are collective, that I will receive and you will receive and anyone who fellowships with us will receive, and we fellowship with anyone, we will receive their rewards. And as the body accepts the body, as the body loves the body, they receive each other's rewards. Not one is greater than the other, but you are the body and so am I. Love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. You want to know what the disciples' reward is given for? Love one another as I have loved you. Why is it that when someone gives a cup of cold water? Because they love one another. They love that person, so they give them a cup of cold water. Cup of cold water is a principle, not just an act, right? What kind of a cup of cold water can I give? Maybe I give somebody a ride home. Well, it's nothing. It's just a ride home. Maybe it's nothing to you, but how would they have gotten home otherwise? It means something to them. It's a ride home. Maybe I give somebody a little bit of encouragement. Maybe I love them. I say a kind word. How do I know they weren't having a difficult day and my kind word encouraged them? Do you think that is lost on God? When He said, whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. That is certainly not lost on God. I think some things are small and I think some things are big, but there is no big or small to God. There is God's character and not God's character. Not big or small. I give somebody a hug. I give somebody a smile. I feed someone because they're hungry. I share my lunch with them, maybe. Maybe all I do is just, I'm friendly. It's a cup of cold water. those instances, God says, "Will know for those instances, you will know wise, in no wise lose your reward." God loves kindness, and He doesn't forget it. Here's the builder's reward. How do I build? I'm not a pastor. How do I build anyone? I'm new at this. How do I build anyone? Well, you build all the time. You build up or you build down. You build up or you tear them down. One or the other. You build them up or you tear them down. Moment by moment, every moment of my life can be rewarded by God if I respond to the Spirit. Can you imagine that bema seat? Where moment by moment I respond to the Holy Spirit, where realizing it or not, simply because I am responding to God, I'm a cup of cold water giving believer, and I don't lose a single moment's reward. What will that be like in heaven? In John chapter 4, verse 36, there's the sower and the reaper's reward. He that reapeth receive wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he and that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. They rejoice together. They are rewarded together. Oh, I may not have good words when I'm on the street soul winning, or if I knock on someone's door. I may feel kind of awkward. I may not always know what to say. Maybe you don't. But maybe you have it in you that you are kind to someone and you edify. You use your words wisely and well. You build capacity and you don't destroy. And you do this to an unsaved person. And then somebody else who does have a gift perhaps, does have some experience, does have the capacity, comes and he talks to them about God, and that person knew that you were a Christian, and they like that you are a Christian because you are kind to them. You have both the capacity in them, and then when the time is right, God sends another believer, and that believer wins that person's soul for all of eternity because you were kind to someone who was lost and going to hell. You will receive a reward. You will both receive a reward. You will share in that reward. Not that you split the reward. It's not like splitting a pie. No, you get a reward and they get a reward and you get the same one. You know, when you go out soul winning and you win a soul, you receive all the rewards for the person that the person who had done the investment prior. You will receive those rewards too, because it's a reward that you will share. You see, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth, and he that reapeth receive wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he and that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I receive their rewards and they receive mine. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. This is Paul speaking his last words. This is the apostle as he is saying goodbye to his beloved son. It is not his literal son, but he is a spiritual son, a son in the Lord. And he's saying goodbye to his beloved son, who has been faithful, and he's been dear to his heart. And he writes him really a very intimate letter. And he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is a crown that is given for divine good. It is a crown that is not given for human endeavor and human good. It is not given out of self-righteousness, and it is not given at the good side of the tree of knowledge. It is given because a believer constantly receives an abundance of grace and an abundance of righteousness, so they can reign in their life with Christ. They can reign over the world, they can reign over their flesh, they can reign over their spirit, they can reign over the circumstances, they can reign over all the things that take place in their life because they have constantly received a good portion from God. They have fought a good fight. God has a crown for that. There are only 5 crowns. One of them goes to that believer that is continually receiving from God for his life. What happens when I get in the trial? I run to my Savior. I run to God. What happens if they attack me? I run to God. What happens if things go wrong? I run to God. What happens if I fail? I run to God. What happens when I don't know, whatever. Family goes bad. Friends go south. Whatever. I run to God. For running to God, I receive a reward. What happens is I'm facing my everyday schedule. Maybe things aren't going badly, but I'm dealing with my everyday schedule. I receive from God. I run to Him and say, God, I need a portion. Holy Spirit, fill me. I need a portion from You. What happens, I say something to someone. I go and I talk to people and I pray very quickly, God, help me, fill me with Your Spirit. And I receive a portion from God. I go into a place where I am at work, or maybe I am at school and I have to deal with something or face something. Maybe I deal with the boss or face an exam or whatever it happens to be, and I pray real quick, God, help me, fill me with Your Spirit. I receive a portion from God. When I live that, when I do that, that is my mentality. I'm constantly receiving, then I will receive a reward. I will receive a crown. Crowns are unique rewards. Crowns are given to kings. Kings reign. Kings have authority. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, and in Philippians 4 and verse 1, the Word of God talks about the crown of rejoicing. The crown of joy is given to the soul winner. The person who values the soul. It is not just the soul winner, but certainly the soul winner. It is also the one who loves the body. The person who knows that the whole world is not as valuable as a single soul. The person who goes out on purpose and wins the loss. The person whose life is so filled with the Spirit that others are attracted to God. The person who loves the body, loves being around them, loves, not just loves their company, but perhaps they seize a body member with a need and they give to that body member, not because that's what you do to be good and self-righteous, but simply because they love that person. They have God's heart. That person will receive a crown. That person will receive a crown of joy because the presence in the presence of God, there is the fullness of joy. This is the person, nobody can really do this unless they have this one characteristic. They live in the presence of God. I cannot have the fullness of joy apart from the presence of God. Not on an everyday, moment by moment basis. I may experience moments of joy, but to live in it, for that to be my everyday life experience, the fullness of joy, that only comes if I live in the presence of God. And for that, I receive a crown. Now be careful, I didn't say the fullness of happiness. A person may not be happy, but be joyful. Those precious people who have, for like, say, cancer, they may not be happy, but they may be joyful because they love God and He loves them. They are not the same things, happiness and joy. Joy is better. Happiness depends on my circumstances. Joy depends on my relationship to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, there is a crown that I believe is one of the nearest and dearest crowns to God's heart. I think God finds this person especially precious. I think this is why He gives a crown for it, because He finds it so dear. Believers would often kind of scoff at this notion. They would kind of blow it off. They would take it lightly. They say, well, isn't that the way we're supposed to be? Unfortunately, or maybe they will say, no, don't put me under this kind of bondage. I have liberty in the Lord. But the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. This is the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown is given to the child of God. He protects his body. And he understands that in order to be spiritual, he has to be temperate. He has to put his body under subjection. He has to put his mind under subjection. He has to put his schedule under subjection. He has to put his life under subjection. He puts his thinking under subjection to the Word of God. This is the believer who decides in their heart that they will be pure before God, that they won't go out pursuing lust patterns and dating. You know, a lot of people say, Christians from good churches say dating is okay. No, dating is not okay. You cannot show me one single place in the Bible where dating is okay. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth was commended for not dating. In verse 10, she was commended for not dating, commended by God that she did not pursue young men. She didn't date, she didn't go after them, she stayed pure before God, she stayed chaste before God. She stayed holy before God. She didn't focus, oh, I'm going to check this guy out, and if he doesn't work out, I'll check that guy out. Or some guys do that all the time. Hey, she's a pretty girl. I'm going to ask her out, and I'm going to manipulate her until I get what I want from him. A young woman or older woman too. Any woman with a half a lick of sense will send that guy on his way. And say, no, thank you. I don't need you. I've got my Savior, and He's got a plan for me. It's not godly, it's not of God, there is not one place that is commended. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Word of God, Paul says, don't seek to be married if you are not. Don't start dating, don't go after these people if you're not married. What does he say? What does the Bible say? Let God bring it in God's order. Let God bring it in God's order. People say, how in the world am I going to find a spouse? Or how in the world did God create the universe? Trust God for your life. You know, believers will trust God for their call. The believers will trust God for their living. Believers will trust God for the mission field. Believers will trust God for temporal things. But they won't trust God for a spouse. Too much of a lust pattern. They start dating around. They start like, hey, let's get together. You know what they're doing? They're setting up a lust pattern. That's what they are doing. And they will very frequently be taken by that lust. This is one of the reasons why Christians have so many divorces. Is because they pursued their relationship through lust patterns. It's not the only one. But it's one of them. I like what Pastor Love had to say about it. Dating is practice for divorce. You stay with them while you like them, stop liking them, time to go. But you know what? That person who has kept themselves clean, kept themselves pure, kept their thoughts clean before God. That is so valuable to God. He grants to it one of the five rewards. There are only five, and one of them is for purity before Him. It's the incorruptible crown. This is why I like the fact that you decided to not date. You know, so many of you guys, like you, different ones, you decided you're going to stay pure before God in that area of your life. That's a good decision. There is a crown associated with that. Don't go there. Don't go there. If the temptation comes, don't go there. Don't go there. Nothing good has come out of it. Proverbs. Read Proverbs. Nothing good comes out of it. God commends not doing it. Warns against it. Warns against the fruit of it. Well, how are you going to get to know each other? Do you have to actually, can't you be a little creative? Can't you just kind of let God take care of things? Can't you have a little bit of faith in that area of your life? Do you have to control that? Do you think you can do a better job than God can? Ruth did pretty well. Ruth did pretty well. She got a guy who was 40 years older than her. But in chapter 4, she had an awesome marriage. She did really well. Oh, by the way, if Ruth did not give that area of her life to God, we would all be in serious trouble. You see, Ruth was the great-grandmother of David. And the seed of the Savior was through David. Not through Boaz, not through Ruth, through David. Be careful about dating. It's not from God. I don't care what anybody says. Don't do it. It's not a good idea. Not a good idea. Be careful about that. God gives an incorruptible crown to the believer who keeps their body and mind and their lifestyle pure. There is a crown. It is incorruptible. In Proverbs 16:32, this is another component of the incorruptible crown. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Purity of mind, purity of thought, purity of spirit. God's character, God's nature, holiness in a practical sense. Walking before God with His character and His priorities and His thoughts. And God gives a reward. I'm going to do one more before we break. In 1 Peter 5:1, this is the pastor's crown. There is a crown for pastors who are godly pastors, who lay down their life, who don't do it for filthy lucre, who do not do it for ulterior motives, trying to make money, trying to make a name for themselves, who serve one another in love, who love the body of Christ, who preach the word in season and out of season, who are faithful, and they are diligent, and they rightly divide the word of truth, because they have studied and they have showed themselves approved. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The pastor who is a godly pastor, the pastor who feeds the flock, the pastor who studies, who labors in prayer, labors in love, labors in the Word of God for his people, the pastor who loves the congregation, the pastor who wake up in the middle of the night and pray, that pastor, that's a pastor who receives a reward. And it will not fade away. There is also, and with this we'll close for now, there is also a crown for a pastor who does not do this. That's not a good crown. In Isaiah 21, starting in verse 1, woe to the crown of pride. It is called a crown of pride. And it is given to the pastor who does not teach. It is given to a pastor who does not lay down his life. It is given to a pastor who does it for filthy lucre. It is given to the pastor who does not constrain his own life according to God's word, through God's love, through the grace of God. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is fading, is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. By the way, you think God likes drinking? I think God's against alcohol. I remember one time years ago, my wife and I were sitting in a restaurant and there was a pastor there. He had a collar, some kind of a Levitical collar. And I'm not going to say the denomination. I can tell you he was not Catholic. And he was drunk. And he said to us, kind of in this little jovial, drunken mood, what am I going to preach about Sunday? I'll tell you one thing, that man did not hear from the Holy Spirit that Sunday. Oh, he was hearing from spirits, just not God's spirit. That is not a godly pastor. In verse 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty hand, hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath looked upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. The pastor who does not preach, and the pastor who does. The pastor who lives after his lust patterns, and the pastor who lives with a life, laid down life. The pastor who is God's pastor will get a residue of the people. The other one will receive a crown of pride. It is not a good crown. In chapter 28 and verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Only a good pastor will teach precept upon precept and line upon line, and here a little, there a little. These people will say things like it's not scriptural because they can't find a verse that says this, this, and the other thing. And they say, well, if it doesn't say this, this, and the other thing, it's not there. Who don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, who deny doctrine because they do not know what doctrine is. This is not a good thing. This is not a good thing. You dig doctrines and you build them out of the Bible. Many doctrines in the Bible are not spelled out in a verse. In fact, no doctrine in the Bible is spelled out in a verse. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. There are crowns for pastors who are God's pastors. These are the crowns of glory. There are crowns for pastors who are not. These are the crowns of pride. I would not want to be a pastor wearing a crown of pride, because God opposes the proud and He exalts the humble. As a pastor must be humble. He must be humble. He cannot exalt himself. He must be humble. He cannot say, oh, I'm the pastor, therefore I am something. No, if you are the pastor, then you are the servant. See, the least shall be first. If you want to be great, learn to be a servant. The pastor must be a servant. And if he is, God promises him a crown of glory. Okay, we'll stop here and we'll pick this up at part 2.